In our last study, the Lord Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives into heaven, and the disciples watched him go, and there was the promise of the angelic being standing nearby that said he would return again in like manner. And then we pick up with verse 12 this morning. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Well, how far is a Sabbath day's journey? And what makes that different from any other day's journey? Sabbath day was the Saturday on the Jewish calendar, the seventh day of the week. And so that was the Sabbath day for them. And so how is that different? Well, that was a holy day. And so God had said, you shall not do any work on the Sabbath day, that they were to rest on the Sabbath day. And so there were some rules put in place to define what could and what couldn't be done. And so any other day, you could walk as far as you wanted to. There were no rules against how far you walked. But on the Sabbath day, the day of rest, there were rules put in place about how far they could walk even. And how they determined a Sabbath day's journey was, there's no real way to know for sure where it originated, but it's believed to go all the way back to the wandering in the wilderness from when they had the tabernacle that was in the middle of the people, and the tribes of Israel would encamp around the tabernacle when they stopped. And so it's believed that from the outermost perimeter of the camp to the tabernacle and back, that was what was designated as the length for a Sabbath day's journey, that you couldn't go any further than that. And when you nail it down to an exact distance, that's 3,000 feet, give or take a little, but about 3,000 feet. So you can see that it was less than a mile, over half a mile, three quarters of a mile-ish for a journey. Again, gathered by tradition, there's no official scripture verse that you can turn to for that. There is a verse in the Old Testament about the town of the Levites and how big the town for the Levites was to be, and the wall that encompassed the Levite towns. And so another tradition there is from wall to wall, walking the distance of the Levite city inside the walls was what designated the Sabbath day's journey. But I kind of like the one for the tabernacle a little better, because it goes back a little further to when the Sabbath was instituted. But again, it's just gathered from conjecture. There's no official scripture verse for it. So Sabbath day's journey from Mount Olivet back into Jerusalem. Verse, anybody have any questions on that? All right. Verse 13. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. So they went up into the upper room. What upper room is that? It couldn't have been their own. They didn't own it. Remember, all of these men are from Galilee. The only one who wasn't was Judas, and he's no longer with them. He's committed suicide, which we'll get to in the course of the study. But probably wasn't theirs. Was it the same upper room where they had the Last Supper? You know, that room where Jesus said, we're about to take a picture, everybody get on this side if you want in the picture. Possibly, maybe, don't know. Was it a rented room? Kind of seems unlikely, because it appears they were staying there for quite a while. None of them are rich per se. You know, they're fishermen. Peter owns a fishing business, but to continue to rent this room, that would probably run into some kind of expense. So it seems like they probably had some kind of inside connection to this room. Some people believe that it was owned by Mary, the mother of John Mark, because when Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12 and they were praying for his release, they were gathered in an upper room praying for his release. And when Peter was released from the prison, he went and knocked on the door, and the servant girl came downstairs to come answer the door. And then she went back upstairs to tell him that Peter was at the door. They were all shocked. Maybe it's Peter's ghost. Even though they were praying for his release, But maybe it's that same upper room that they were gathering in. Again, there's no scripture for that. Just conjecture that possibly that's the same upper room that's talked about throughout. What's the significance of the attendees? Because it says not only were they gathered in this upper room, but then it names all of those who were gathered in the upper room. Well, we know the first three, Peter, James, and John. These are the three that appears had the most intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. They're the three that went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with him when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray the night before his crucifixion. He took them all in there, but then he asked Peter, James, and John to go a little further with him, and then he separated from those three. But then we have the rest of them. Well, we recognize that these are 11 of the 12 disciples that the Lord Jesus Christ chose. And you say, well, down there at the bottom it says Judas. And he was dead already. Not the same Judas. And that's why it differentiates that this Judas is the son of James. He's called by a couple of other names in Scripture. He's also referred to as Thaddeus, also referred to as Lebbaeus. But from this point forward, it's the last time we see their names. The only three we see after this are Peter, James, and John, named specifically in the Scripture. So none of the other disciples are named beyond this verse. Verse 14, and said, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So we have the first mention of a car in Scripture. It was a Honda Accord. We're all in one accord. I know, that's an old joke. It's lame. I still like it, though. They were all in agreement. They were all in one accord, you see. They were all in agreement with one another. Here they are, gathered together in peace, all praying together. Was that always the case for the disciples as they followed Jesus around? No, they were not always in one accord. In fact, there's one thing that it seems came up on more than one occasion that caused discord among them. Do you remember what that was? Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus said they're going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and they knew Jesus was going to sit on a throne. So who gets to sit on the thrones right next to Jesus? Who's going to be on the right hand and on the left hand? We see no kinds of disagreements of that sort here. Remember, it was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the ones that Jesus labeled the sons of thunder. They're the ones that brought their mom to try to convince Jesus. It doesn't say they brought their mom, but you can just kind of see that, though, can't you? Mom, come talk to Jesus. We want to sit next to him. But we don't see that here. Things have changed, it appears. A much calmer atmosphere. But it's not just the 12 that are gathered here. Did you catch that? Well, the 11, since Judas Iscariot is no longer with them. But it's not just the 11. Look at the verse again, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with who? The women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Who were these women? Any clue? Other than Mary, the mother of Jesus? Was it some of the wives of the disciples? Don't know. Could have been. It just says the women. But there were women who were disciples of Jesus. There were women who followed Jesus. In fact, there were women who were witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to a woman first. Remember who that was? Anybody? Let's turn back to Luke. Luke chapter 8. These are some of the women that were with Jesus, that followed Jesus. We'll look at several references here. Then Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 1. says, now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Many other what? Women. Many other women who followed him and helped support him financially. Verse 4, and when a great multitude had gathered, they had come to him from every city. He spoke a parable. But there were women here with him. Again, women that followed him, women that supported him. Look at Luke chapter 23. I want us to get the idea that, you know, there were just 12 men that followed Jesus around, and that was it. That wasn't the case. There were women who were an integral part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. And it's still the case as it carries forward beyond the resurrection. Luke 23, and this is at the crucifixion of Jesus. Let's skip down to verse 27. It says, and a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Women that were present at the crucifixion. Turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, starting with verse 54. Jesus gives up his spirit, and when he does so, there's a great earthquake that takes place, and there's a Roman centurion standing nearby, and that's where we pick up Matthew 27 and verse 54. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. Many women. Women who had followed him from Galilee. Again, disciples. Followers of his teachings, supporting him and following him there to the crucifixion. And then the resurrection. Turn to Mark. Mark chapter 16. And here's the answer to the question I asked earlier. Mark chapter 16. And verse 9, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, his resurrection, he appeared first to who? Mary Magdalene. Were you right, Curtis? I saw you back there. He was right. All right. Fantastic. Good job. Mary Magdalene. So a woman was the first one to see Jesus in his resurrection body. How awesome is that? Mary Magdalene. It says, from whom he cast out the 7 demons, which we read about earlier. Turn to Matthew 28. I know, we were just Matthew 27. I should have told you to hold that place, huh? Matthew 28. I'm going to read a few verses here, just for context. Matthew 28, starting with verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. for they came, so they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and then who's next? Them plural women. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, it says there in verse 1. So Jesus Christ appeared first to women. Women were an integral part of the ministry. Shame on those who would leave women out of the fellowship. Women are important. Always have been. The Lord Jesus Christ saw that, had followers who were women, and women are important in the church, the body of Christ as well. We see here that women, it says, helped financially support Jesus, and he accepted their financial support. So they have a prominent position. I know a lot of women who know a lot more about the Bible than most men do. I remember, you know, I talk about R.B. Shiflett, our late pastor R.B. Shiflett, being a walking concordance sometimes. You could ask him anything. I remember Pauline White was the same way. Pauline White knew her Bible. Again, a lot of faithful women of the Lord who, you know, were very faithful to the Lord and very integral to the body of Christ. I could go on a rant about other religions and how they treat women, but I won't do that. In the church, the body of Christ, women are important. Our sisters in the Lord are very important, so we don't want to forget that. It says Mary was here, back to our text, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with prayer in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and who? His brothers. Mary was there. Notice, though, that she's not given any exalted position here, certainly not as the Catholic Church would try to give her such an exalted position. She's not listed here as Holy Mary, the Mother of God. That's not how it references her, nor is she there as an intercessor of prayers to God. That's not why she's there. We don't find them coming to her for anything. She is gathered here with the disciples, who there are some women also who are disciples. She's just gathered as another disciple of Jesus Christ here. Another follower of Jesus Christ. She's mentioned almost as a side note. The disciples were there, and there were some women there, and mother Mary, his mother, was there also with his brothers. Some people raise her to a position of deity almost, but nowhere in Scripture do we find a basis for that kind of attention to be warranted. She was a sinner just like any other human being was. This also is the last mention of her, by the way. I said it's the last mention of the disciples other than the three, Peter, James, and John. It's the last mention of Mary as well in the Scriptures. And again, it's just in passing. I want you to turn back to Mark chapter 3. Says Mary was there and his brothers. Mark chapter 3. The Lord Jesus Christ is starting his earthly ministry here. And at the start of his earthly ministry, his family kind of thought he was insane. They kind of thought he was a little touched. Gone mad, gone crazy, and they tried to stop him. So Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, but when his own people and his own family heard about this, what he was doing, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Skip down to verse 31. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And the multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But then you know what he said from there. You know, you're my mother, you're my brothers, fellow believers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother, down in verse 35. But his family was trying to stop him. Now, what does that tell you about his family? They didn't believe him either. I mean, people thought he had lost his mind, and they were in on that. And so they come as Jesus is starting his earthly ministry, and they try to call him out to come back home. Stop! Come out! Come back! Come back home with us! Did he? No? Would you call that disobedience to his mother? His mother came to take him home. His mother with his brothers. Come on out of there and let's go home. But he didn't. He disobeyed his mother. Somebody was wrong here.
Obedience to his father.
Yeah, obedience to his father. His heavenly father. Yeah, somebody's wrong here, and it's not Jesus. I believe it's Mary and Jesus' brothers who were in the wrong here. At any rate, Mary doesn't have the prominent role here in Acts chapter 1 that many would give her. Last mention of her, she's not recorded as ascending into heaven or taking a position of intercession for believers or anything like that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we find that there is one mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And it is the man, Christ Jesus. She quietly leaves the scene as a woman joining with the other disciples in prayer, along with the other women and men in this common prayer meeting. But it also says, not only was Mary there, but who? His brothers. And we saw that when they came to call him out, that it was Mary with his brothers. You know, many would try to make the case that Jesus was an only child of Mary, and that Mary was a virgin perpetually for the rest of her life. And the scriptures just don't bear that out as a true testimony of who Mary was or about her life. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, let's go to verse 53. So Jesus is teaching, and then in verse 53, as it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son, Joseph's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" That's at least four brothers, right? Look at verse 56. "And his sisters, are they not all with us?" How many is that? What? I don't know exactly, but it's plural. So that's sisters, that's at least two. That's six kids that Mary and Joseph had. Some would like to say, these were all kids of a previous marriage of Joseph. Come on. These are Mary's children. So Jesus was one of at least seven kids. The oldest, and it appears there were at least six more after him. Turn to John chapter 7. But again, you know, his brothers didn't believe who he was at first. John chapter 7, Jesus Christ is starting his earthly ministry, and he's doing so in the small rural area there in Galilee. John chapter 7, let's start reading with verse 1. "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and his brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.'" Why did they say this? Because they believed in him? Because they were all gung-ho for him to start his ministry? No, that's not why. Look at verse 5. "For even his brothers did not believe in him." So now we get the tone of the boys. of which they were using. You say you're a great disciple and all of this stuff. Go on. Go prove it. Let's see it. I'm from Missouri. Show me. I mean, you can imagine the banter that takes place between brothers, right? And that's the attitude in which this is carried out. You know, prove it, in other words. But now, Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, gathered with the disciples that are named in verse 13, we find in verse 14 that Mary is there, his mother, and who? His brothers are also there. They didn't believe before, but now they're gathered in one accord with the disciples in prayer. What happened? What changed their mind? Any clue at all? Any guess? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is presenting the case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that that brings us. But he makes it clear that there were people who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to him being in a resurrected body. The Apostle Paul presents the gospel in verses 1 through 4 and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then in verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5, and he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, another name for Peter, and then by the 12 collectively, the disciples together. In verse 6, after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some are fallen asleep. And then verse 7, and after that, he was seen by who? James. And then by all the apostles. I believe that James there is James, the brother of Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to James. Possibly he appeared to his other brothers as well. I think that's what really made the difference, that they saw him in his resurrection body. Jude, as was mentioned earlier, is one of the brothers. He is the author of the book of Jude that you have in your Bible. One of the brothers of Jesus, if you didn't know that. So, they are gathered here as well. In what capacity? Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Jesus with his brothers, in what capacity are they gathered there? As disciples of Jesus. Just like any of the others, just grouped together. Not as brothers of Jesus, as servants of Jesus Christ. They're gathered together there. Continuing on, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, number in the names was about 120. And he begins to speak. How many are gathered here? Well, I thought there were only, what? 12. Right? I thought there were only 12. And Judas has committed suicide, so that just leaves 11. Now, how many are here? About 120. I think sometimes we get this idea in Jesus' earthly ministry that it was just the 12 that followed him around. It was just those 12, but that's not true. There were a lot of other people that followed Jesus. There actually was a pretty good, substantial group of believers in Jesus Christ. And so now we have about 120 gathered in this upper room. By the way, that's a pretty big room, isn't it? The structure is pretty well built. Handling 120 people gathered together in an upper room. Why are they here? Are they gathered together in this upper room for fear of the Jews? Turn to John chapter 20. It's when the Lord Jesus Christ appears to the disciples after his resurrection. John chapter 20 and verse 19. Well, let's pick up at verse 18. Kind of picks up the story where we left off earlier. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." Before they were gathered together, all together, hiding for fear of the Jews. Is that what's taking place here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15 as they're gathered together there? I don't think so. Turn back to Luke. Luke chapter 24. We read this passage last week, but I want you to see this again. Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 50. Now, we read it in the context last week of what happened after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended. And the angelic hosts were there, and they said, "Why do you stand here gazing up into the sky? The same Jesus is going to return." And I told you that was a message of encouragement to them. And their response to that appears to be recorded here in Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 50. "He led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried into heaven. And they worshipped him." And then what happened? He ascended into heaven. The angelic hosts appeared. They worshipped him and they what? Returned to Jerusalem with great fear. No, with great joy. And did what? Verse 53. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. No longer hiding, you see. They've seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. They know for a fact now he does indeed hold in his hand the power of victory over death. They're not afraid anymore. They're not hiding anymore. They're in the temple now. It's a public place. Praising God continually. So, they didn't stay in the upper room then. They were meeting in the upper room in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. But it's not where they were staying there. It certainly doesn't sound like they were there out of fear. I think it was in obedience to the Lord's command. Remember, the Lord had told them, "Tarry till the Holy Ghost shall come upon you." And so they were out of obedience, being gathered there. And then Peter stands up and takes the lead. Why? Because that's just who Peter was. Peter was an impulsive kind of guy. Peter was always jumping ahead of the Lord. That's what people say in some commentaries about Peter standing up and taking the lead here. And that's their attitude because a lot of them believe that Peter is about to make a terrible mistake. And so that's why they view it that way. I don't believe that's the case, though. I believe Peter is following in the will of God for what's about to happen. And of course, it is choosing the replacement for Judas. Look at verse 16. Acts chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Peter says, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." So Peter takes the lead here, standing up. Peter was sometimes brash. Yes, we know that. Peter did sometimes let his pride get in the way. Remember, once the Lord had said, "You're all going to run away, you're all going to forsake me." But you remember how Peter responded to that, right? "Not me, Lord. You don't know what you're talking about. Though everybody else here might forsake you." I mean, he's saying that in front of them. You understand that, right? "I'm not going to forsake you." So, yeah, Peter did have that tendency. But we also know that Peter was a natural leader. Peter was a bold, confident, natural leader. And notice that the death of Judas was prophesied. He said this had to be done in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled. It was not an unforeseen tragedy, you see. The Lord knew this was going to happen. This was all part of the providential purpose of God, of Judas being chosen. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that. He said, I've chosen all of you, and one of you is what? A devil. He knew Judas's heart. Turn back to Psalms. Psalms chapter 41. This had to occur in order for the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Psalm chapter 41. David is the writer here. David is the psalmist. Starting with verse 9. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemies do not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Who is verse 9 talking about? Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread. When was the last time we read about that, of Judas eating bread from Jesus? At that Last Supper, when Jesus took a morsel of the bread and he said, whoever I give this morsel to after I dip it is the betrayer. And he dipped it and he gave it to Judas, who ate it. My own familiar friend who ate my bread. Was David writing this about Judas? Let me give you a little backstory on this. There was a man whose name was Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a counselor to King David, a close friend of David's. And when Absalom, David's son, rose up to try to usurp the throne from David, Ahithophel betrayed David and gave counsel to Absalom for him to try to overthrow David. Ahithophel's advice to Absalom, it turned out to be very bad advice. And in response to it, do you know what Ahithophel did? Ahithophel went out and hanged himself. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? This is who David is writing about in Psalm 41. David is writing about his own experience with Ahithophel, his own trusted friend in whom he had eaten bread with, had now betrayed him. And he's praying to the Lord for it to be turned against Ahithophel. So David was writing about Ahithophel. But this is what's commonly referred to as a messianic psalm. David had several of those, where David is writing about his own experience, and yet it's foreshadowing hundreds of years in the future the experience of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's called a messianic psalm, because David's writing about himself, but it applies to the Messiah as well. And that's exactly what happens here. This is quoted as being in reference to Judas. This whole story about Ahithophel is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 15, 16, and 17, if you'd like to go back to that and take a look at that. The scripture had to be fulfilled. Peter says he was numbered with us. And so since he was numbered with them, then another needed to be appointed to fulfill that number again. And so next time we'll talk about the importance of that number and of Judas being numbered with them. Any thoughts, comments, questions? So we'll pick up here next time and finish out Acts chapter 1. All right, let's dismiss with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time we've had once again this morning to look into your word. And we thank you, Father, for this book that you've given to us and how detailed it is and how intricate we find it to be, comparing scripture with scripture, verse with verse, how we find that the salvation of mankind was part of an intricate plan from the foundation of the world. And we thank you and we praise you for it, Father. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.